Dr. Shepard. This is our custom. We're going to turn now to things that are of God, or things that would lead people away from God. So our second half of the program is about Yahweh, one way or another. It's either about what he said that would lead us to him, or it's about what others said that would lead mistaken, misguided victims away from him. By far, the most troublesome, the most popular source of religious rhetoric leading people away from God, by far. I mean, nothing in all of human history has approached the scope of this religion, Christianity, Pauline Christianity. And so we're going to return now to questioning Paul. Because Paul's letters and what he articulated as his new covenant and therefore New Testament has led billions upon billions astray. Currently, there are somewhere between 2.5 and 3 billion victims of Pauline Christianity. Not a single believer in Pauline Christianity has ever been saved, has ever come to know God, has ever heard their prayer answered by God, who has ever been influenced by God in any way. And so we're going to return to questioning Paul, because it's not just about knowing who Yahweh is that matters. And I know that there's a lot of people who listen to this program who wish that I would just drop the questioning Paul thing and let's just focus on who Yahweh is. But, you know, we have a program devoted to that. We spend an hour and a half to 2 hours every Friday afternoon or evening, depending if you live on the West Coast or the East Coast, on Block Talk Radio, on Yada Yah Radio, that is devoted expressly to Yah's testimony, that is broadcast for Yahweh's family members, speaking to the family and speaking to no one else, to those who are already in the know, to increase our knowledge of who he is. But you see, Yahweh was really clear. He didn't begin to tell Abraham who he was and what he had to offer until first Abraham had agreed to Yahweh's request to walk away from his country, to walk away from Babel, which is religious corruption, confusion. And so unless we address the lies that have led so many astray, there isn't the opportunity for them to even process who Yahweh is or understand what he's offering or how to avail oneself of what he's offering. If you're under the plague of a concept of a New Testament, if you've been deceived by Paul as he condemns what he calls the Old Testament and replaces it with what he calls the New Covenant and New Testament, then there's nothing that God can say, and certainly nothing we can say, that's going to resonate with you. You have to be willing to walk away from your religion. You have to be willing to question it, and then to jettison its lies when they're pointed out to you. And so that's the reason we're going to focus back on Paul. It is a myth that Paul spoke for God. It is a myth that the Christian New Testament was inspired. It's a myth that there is a New Testament. It's a myth that there is an Old Testament. It's a myth that when you hold up a book called the Bible, that it's the Word of God. It's a myth that there was a Jesus. There's a myth that there was a Christ. There is a myth that there is a Trinity. There's a myth that Sunday worship is appropriate. There's a myth that God has a church. There's a myth that there is a Holy Ghost. All of these are lies. There is a myth that Easter is a godly event, a holy day. It's a myth that Christmas is part of God's festival feasts. All of those things are lies. They're all bred in Babylon. the very thing that Yahweh asked Abraham to walk away from before he even bothered to tell him who he was or what he would be offering him. And the same holds true for you today. You are no better, no worse, no different than Abraham. If you're listening to this, whether you have accepted the covenant or not, you are no different than Abraham. If you've accepted the covenant, then you're Abraham in his latter years. If you haven't listened to Yahweh's invitation, if you're still in Babylon, then you're Abraham before God reached out to him. Estranged from God. Living in a veritable religious cesspool. The very kind of conditions that we find ourselves in today, no matter what country in which you may reside. Paul wrote Galatians under a name that he chose for himself. His name was Shaul. He's the very person that Yahweh condemned in Chabaouk 666 years before he penned this letter. And in this letter, it was written for two purposes. Let's change it. It was written for three purposes, but three purposes alone. The primary purpose for the letter to the Galatians, Paul's first epistle, was to not just refute the charges that had been brought against him at the Jerusalem summit by Shimon Kephish in particular, a man known as Peter, who called Paul's testimony dishonest. But it was also to attack the Galatians, to call them traitors, to demean them for having rejected everything that Paul had claimed. And the third purpose was for Paul to establish himself as God's lone apostle to the world, for which he not only lied, but he laid out such a preposterous scenario that only those poisoned by religious deception would be foolish enough to believe him. But that's the three purposes of Galatians. To introduce Paul as God's lone authorized apostle to the world. Which, of course, was not true. To demean the Galatians for rejecting everything Paul had told them. And to refute the charges brought against him for being opposed to the Torah. And being opposed to the apostles, to being opposed to Yahusha's chosen disciples at the Jerusalem summit. Now, if you're a Christian, how is it that you're so irrational that you believe that Yahusha chose 12 men to convey his insights into the Torah, to share his words and his Torah observant life with, and that after devoting 3 years, the last 3 years of his earthly existence, to educating them, that's what disciple means, those who learn, spending 3 years of his life educating them, teaching them, that a man who was wholly and completely opposed to them, who condemned Yahusha's disciples, attacked Yahochanan in Ephesus with all that he had to muster, with all of the passion he could derive, and attacked Shimon Kephish, condemning him, and besmirching Yaakov as well. That in this letter where he demeans Yahusha's hand-chosen disciples, that you would believe that such a man was chosen by God. Does that say that your Jesus, whose name you don't know, his name was Yahusha, was incompetent, that the 12 that he picked were a waste of time, that his teaching was incompetent? that he was incapable of selecting people who could do the job, that he was incapable of teaching them, so that they had to be condemned, so that a man that he invested no time with, that he did not choose, could set the record straight. That's what you're left with if you're a Christian. There is no question. There is no Christian scholar in the world that isn't aware of the fact, irrefutable fact, that Yosha's disciples and Paul were adversaries. How is that possible? What scenario is that possible? On what world is that even feasible? Then he claims that he was chosen by, and I'm going to use the correct name, Yosha. That's the person corrupted to Jesus by Christianity. To be his lone authorized spokesperson for the world. That he claims that he met them on the road to Damascus. And this Jesus, rather than healing this murderous man by his own admission, beat him to the point that it took days for him to recover, blinded him. Rather than providing sight as the actual Yosha did, no, this one blinded him. Beat him up. Rather than healing him, it beat him to a pulp. And that he claimed that he spoke for, that he was the lone authorized spokesperson for this Jesus, and he never once quoted him. Never once. And his most prolific line is, "But I, Paul, say." He claims in his opening of his first letter, that to the Galatians, that God chose him to speak for him. And yet, he undermines everything that God had to say. The entire Torah, prophets, and Psalms are torn asunder. He misquotes God, takes what he says out of context, and then twists it to present the exact opposite of what God actually said. He said that God's Torah can't save when God says it's the only means to salvation. He said that it no longer endures when God said that it will endure forever. The lone means to salvation, according to God, is the Torah. But not according to Paul. It can't save. God says that his Torah is the means to liberation. Paul says it enslaves. How is it that such a man would be speaking for God? Welcome back to Sharing This. So as a rebuttal to the primary argument at the Jerusalem Summit, which is circumcision, Paul had been out preaching that circumcision wasn't required. Paul actually wrote, and he will write in his letter to the Galatians, that the Torah is of the flesh and therefore evil and therefore enslaves because of circumcision. And he will, in his own hand, in really big letters, he says, conclude the letter by condemning circumcision. And we spent yesterday, for those of you who haven't thought about this, talking about God's position on circumcision. It's the sign of the covenant. It is the sign of the covenant. There is only one covenant according to God, not two. And the sign of that covenant is circumcision. Now, if you're a Christian and you have been beguiled into believe that there is a renewed covenant and that the renewed covenant is built based upon grace, the cute little naked goddesses of Rome and Greece, you'd be wrong. That's another conflict between Christianity and God. God says that the covenant will be renewed, but when it's renewed, it isn't renewed with the church. It's not renewed with Gentiles. It's renewed with Yisrael and with Yehuda. And he says when it's renewed, not made new, not different, he says the only thing that won't be the same as the covenant that he established with Abraham, which is presented in only one place. Its terms and conditions are found in one place, and that would be in the Torah, the first book of the Torah. He says that the only thing that will be unique about the reaffirmation of his covenant will be that his Torah will be written by him inside of his children. So rather than, as Paul would write, that the Torah came to an end, that the Torah can't save, that the Torah is pornography, to use the Greek term, porneos, Yahweh is saying that when he affirms his covenant with his children, Yisrael, and with Yahudah, not with the church, he's going to do so by scribing his Torah inside of us, writing his name on our hearts. Well, that would make Christianity impossible, would it not? Since Christianity is based upon doing away with the Torah. And yet Yahweh is going to reaffirm his covenant by integrating every word of his Torah into the very fabric of our lives. Every aspect of Christianity is alive, from beginning to end, folks. And therefore, when Paul condemns the sign of the covenant, he is, in effect, condemning all who believe him, every Christian, billions of them today, all estranged from God, because they have been told that the covenant in the Torah enslaves. Paul said it exactly in those words. He spoke of the Torah as the book given on Mount Sinai, and said that the covenant in that book, the Torah, was of Hagar, and thus enslaves. Now, Yahweh said exactly the opposite. Yahweh said that Hagar and her son Ishmael were expressly excluded from the covenant, and that the covenant was established with Abraham, Sarah, and Sarah and Abraham's son Yishak left her. Paul's testimony is the antithesis of God's. So do you think that God is so perverted? Is the Christian God so unreliable that he would tell us in his Torah the opposite of what's true? Would he tell us that he sent Hagar and Ishmael away, and that he expressly prohibited Ishmael from being part of the covenant, and that he expressly told Abraham and Sarah that their child, Yishak, would be the heir to the covenant? When Paul writes that it was exactly the opposite of that? If you think that God authorized someone to speak for him who directly contradicted the single most important thing that he had to say, then you're a moron. And if you're a Christian and you believe that God authorized Paul to contradict everything that he had to say, to demean his plan, to invert his testimony, you're an idiot. And that's what religious faith does to a person. It dumbs them down to the point where evidence and reason no longer matter. They may know or they may not know, but they're incapable of understanding. That's why you have to walk away from your religion. So to refute the disciples of Yahusha, Paul wrote, "To the contrary," this is Allah. Yeah, in Greek, Allah is "to the contrary." By way of contrast, making a distinction, saying that what I'm telling you is the opposite here of what you might have heard elsewhere. This is the Greek version of to provide a rebuttal to what has been said against me. To the contrary, not even Titus, which is Titos, a Latin name meaning nurse, a Greek, he used a Helen, being, it's just a Greek being, I'm sorry, my emphasis there led you astray, but to the contrary, not even Titus, a Greek being, or if you want to change the order, existing as a Greek, was compelled, an agkazo, was forced or pressured, necessitated or obligated to be circumcised. So what he's saying is, hey, oh, I brought this guy, Titus, with me. He's a Greek. And he was not forced to be circumcised. That's to say that the disciples didn't tie him down and say, we're going to do some whacking right here. Break it out. Yahweh doesn't compel. If you're a Greek, if you're an uncircumcised man, and you don't want to be part of the covenant, no problem. You can stay uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. He's not lining people up and saying, let's examine ding-a-lings. Doesn't care. Means nothing to him. But if you want to be part of his covenant, and you're a man, and your parents didn't do as he requested and circumcise you on the eighth day, now as an adult, if you're going to make the decision, recognizing that your parents' religion misled them and that they attempted to mislead you, but now you want to walk away from religious and political deception, you want to be part of the covenant, you come to understand that it is five terms and conditions, the fifth of which, if you're a man, is to be circumcised, then you're going to need to be circumcised. Now, Yahweh's not compelling it. It's in term and condition of the covenant. Relationships are never compelled, even when they have terms and conditions. And every relationship has terms and conditions, whether they're stated or just assumed. In every relationship, there's give and take. There's things that are expected of the other party. There are things that are expected of you. And you either meet those conditions or it is you would be invalid in assuming that the other party must provide the benefits. So if you're engaged in a relationship where there's contribution on both sides, benefits coming from both sides and enjoyed by both sides, if you disavow your contribution to the relationship, you have no basis for expecting the other party to honor the benefits that they said they were going to provide, their contributions. And so in this case, Yahweh was saying, you don't need to be circumcised. But if you want to engage in Passover, which is the doorway to eternal life, if you want to enter his home, which is heaven, and if you want to be part of his covenant family and engage in a relationship with him, if you want any of those three things, then you have to be circumcised as a man. Period. Of the flesh and of the spirit. You need to understand what it is, and you need to physically have it done. But you don't have to have it done if you don't want to be immortal, invited into heaven, and part of God's family. So God does not compel. Relationships cannot be compelled. You cannot be forced into loving someone. You cannot be forced into a mutually beneficial relationship. And so it's right. The disciples would not have compelled. They would not have forced, they would not have pressured, they would not have obligated anyone to be circumcised. That's all there is to it. So Paul, by using these terms, is showing us that he is skilled at deception. That's what he's showing. He didn't say that there was no discussion regarding circumcision or an agreement with Yahweh's testimony that you have to be circumcised as a male to participate in Passover, to have the doorway to eternal life, to enter Yahweh's home, to be part of his family, to enter heaven, because God said unequivocally that those things are the case. He didn't say that, you know, that the disciples argued against God's testimony and favored my position that circumcision was counterproductive. He didn't say that. He doesn't say that Titus was given the choice of being circumcised as part of participating in the covenant or remaining uncircumcised and being part of Paul's church. Doesn't present it that way, no. He presents it to be expressly misleading. He said he was not compelled to be circumcised. That's what he said. Now, as we consider this, those who place a greater confidence in translations that I have not provided. And mine is Allah, to the contrary. Ode, not even. Titos, Titus. Helen, a Greek. Emi, being. Anagkazo, was compelled. Peritimno, to be circumcised. You may say, you know, that's your translation. You're twisting Paul's testimony to create a false impression. Even though anakazo means to be forced or pressured, necessitated or obligated, and it was written in the aorist passive indicative, indicating that he had been acted upon in the past. And that circumcised was at its root mean to be cut off, completely separated from Perry, concerning the account of near and all around, and tomoteros, to be cut so as to create separation. So here is the Nestle Allen's Greek interlinear from the McReynolds English interlinear from the 27th edition of the Nestle Allen. This is their literal attempt at this passage. But not Titus, the with me Greek being, was compelled to be circumcised. The active verb, the only verb, actually there's two verbs, being, can be translated existing as, but it's an irrelevant verb. The verb that's relevant is compelled, and the McReynolds interlinear renders it exactly as I did. And to assume the term compelled, now what Paul is trying to do is trying to associate Yahweh's direction, his teaching, his Torah, with the religious concept of law. And laws you're compelled to obey. And so he's saying, see, they didn't teach that the Torah had to be obeyed. Of course they didn't teach the Torah had to be obeyed. It's not laws to be obeyed. It's instruction to provide guidance. But Paul is establishing the Torah as laws to obey or die. And then he says, because you can't do it, it's going to kill you. It's going to enslave you. It's going to control you for no benefit. So much for the myth that the Nestle on the 27th was updated to reflect the oldest manuscripts, which is they claim, because in the passage, the line, the one with me, which I read in the Nestle Allen, it's not in the Papyrus 46, which is the oldest manuscript of Paul's letters. So this notion that the Nestle Allen corrected their testimony so that it would reflect the oldest manuscripts is a lie. There is nothing posterior to P46, and they just ignored the subsequent additions so that their rendering would tie into modern translations. Regardless of one's preference or interpretation, someone actually trying to share Yahweh's message would have provided some context and an explanation as to why it would ever have been appropriate to force or compel anyone to do anything. God does not issue mandates, and there are no obligations. There is no Hebrew word for obey. And we're all free to accept or reject the covenant. The choice is ours. And it is offered under the auspices of free will. The sign of the covenant is written in the same way that you would sign a document. You know, if you agree to a marriage license, you're going to sign that document that says, this is my signature, my sign that I have read, understood, and accept the terms and conditions of this marriage. That's what your sign is. That's your signature. Circumcision for a man is their signature, their sign that they have accepted the terms and conditions of the covenant. That's all it is. You're free to choose to sign the marriage license. You're free to choose to sign the Bereth covenant license. You're not compelled to do so. Now, I've heard that there have been shotgun weddings where people were compelled to be married. But my guess is, if you take a man into a judge with a gun to his head and said he's going to sign this marriage license or I'm going to kill him, that he's not going to sign it, and the person holding the gun is going to be arrested. You can't compel these kinds of things. And Paul never provided a context. So while there's nothing associated with God, which is obligatory, and no choice should ever be compelled, an explanation would have gone a long way towards helping people understand the symbolism involved in their decision whether or not to be circumcised. It is all, after all, life and death. And it's because while circumcision does not guarantee participation in the covenant, or thus salvation, a man who dies uncircumcised has no chance of either. Has no chance for eternal life. Has, at least in God's presence, no chance to be adopted into God's family. If Titus remained uncircumcised, his soul no longer exists, or it is imprisoned in Sheol. For an uncircumcised man, those are the only two options. Your soul either ceases to exist, or if you were an advocate for a misleading dogma, then your soul is now incarcerated in a lesser dimension, in Sheol. Sheol is a lesser dimension than the three-dimensional world that we live in. That is all there is to it. It's almost like a singularity where only time exists. Few things are more obvious to those who are observant than Yahweh doesn't want to anekazo, compel anyone. If Yahweh wanted to compel, do you think that he would have stood by and allowed the children of Israel to make a golden calf? Do you think that Yahweh, if he wanted to compel, would have bothered with the Torah? I mean, why even bother with it? If you're going to compel, why bother to give people guidance and instruction? If you're going to compel, would you invite people to meet with you 7 times a year? If you wanted to compel, would your ultimate goal would be to force them into a family relationship, that you would use family, Bereth, as the ultimate goal of your testimony, if you wanted to compel? How many dictators do you know whose goal it is to create a family atmosphere? Would Yahweh refer to himself as father if he was into forcing people? Would Yahweh have written his name with two people standing up in his name if he was into forcing people, lording over them, controlling them? Wouldn't Yahweh have a Hebrew word for obey and have used it regularly throughout the Torah if this was his attitude? Wouldn't Yahweh say that the means to salvation is obeying him, bowing down to him, worshiping him? And he said nothing of the sort. This is literally the antithesis of what he has presented. Obedience. No. To be compelled. No. Yahweh's creation account is really clear in this regard. That God has given us three gifts. We have three God-given gifts. Temporal life. That's life for a period of time that gives us the time to focus on our families, on our distractions, on our country, or on Him. We have the time to decide what's important to us. He's given us a roadmap to Him that during this temporal life, we can choose to follow. It's called His Torah. And He is willing, as a gift, to give those who choose to follow His instructions adoption into His family and eternity. But He gave all of us, not just the one in a million who chooses to be part of His family. He gave every human and every animal temporal life. He gave us free will, the ability to choose. And He gave humans and no other animals a nathalma, a conscience, an ability to differentiate between that which is trustworthy and that which is not, that which is beneficial and that which is harmful, that which is true and that which is false. And so during our mortal existence, as part of the three gifts that God gave us, we can choose to evaluate the evidence, to choose of our own volition whether we want to engage in a relationship with him. If God was into force, he would not have conveyed himself through writing and through men. He would be the booming light, the flashing, booming light on, dominating the sky with a voice that was, every time somebody moved out of line, he would zap them. Every time that someone said something that was in conflict with what he demanded, he would kill them. Any time that someone was questioning him, he would, you know, be this booming, blinding light and voice in the sky. God is absolutely knowable, absolutely visible to us if you read his story. But it's about choice, because we can choose to reject the Torah. We can choose to ignore him. If he was the booming voice in the sky, the flashing and blinding light in the sky, you wouldn't have a choice. You could not ignore him. He conceived life on this planet and free will and his Torah, so that everyone could choose to accept it or to reject it of their own volition. To accept it is to live with him forever in his home. To reject it is to be estranged. We'll be back tomorrow.